Appreciate it, Pastor Ben. Man, we had a phenomenal time on the retreat, and I appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you, Pastor Cochran, for allowing me to speak this morning. And I just appreciate Pastor Ben so much as a youth pastor. I feel like I know a little bit of what goes into hosting an event like a spring retreat, and the amount of hours and preparation and Sam's Club runs and everything else that he did on behalf of your teenagers. I think it's something to be stated that I know your teenagers probably did, but I really appreciated all the work that he did. And in the midst of all that, he was just the most hospitable person you could ever ask for. And so my wife and I, we have had a wonderful week. We enjoyed some time with Pastor Ben and his family yesterday, and it's good to be here this morning. There's something really wonderful about being in the place where we worship the Lord together. There's something wonderful about gathering together and worshiping God. And so thank you for allowing my family and I to be here to be a part of your worship service today. We're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 30. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And while we turn there, I want to give you a little heads up. We're going to start kind of on a sad note today, okay? So this is not my normal starting point. We're going to start a little sad, but don't worry, there's good news coming, okay? Kind of like the psalm that we just read in Psalm 42. Many times it is those discouraging moments that really lead us to a more encouraging end as we find and discover something new about our God and how great He is and how much He is our sufficiency. He is sufficient for everything that we ever would need. And so by way of introduction this morning, I wonder if you've ever been in a situation where you really felt like the whole world was kind of crashing down around you. And maybe you would just say that it was an incredibly discouraging time in your life. I shared this with the teenagers a few days ago on the retreat, but this year was a very unique year for me. I've been a youth pastor there at Campus Church for 7 years, and I've journeyed through some really fun times, some really weird stories. I mean, I could tell you youth ministry stories for days because youth pastors have them, right? And so lots of funny things that have happened through the years, and even some moments, like one year, you know, at camp, a kid was jumping into his bed, and he split his head open. We had to go get stitches at the hospital, you know, like stories like that. And one time, a kid was trying to jump into the pool, and he landed on the diving board at the wrong moment, and he dislocated his knee, and it was just incredibly painful, and so I went with him to the hospital. And, you know, just youth ministry stories, right? But, you know, I think this year we went through something as a youth group that I would have never been prepared for. And I would say that, you know, you go off to Bible college and you prepare for ministry, but they don't teach you that kind of thing in Bible college. So this year on Wednesday, it was, I think, our second Wednesday night after the Christmas break. And it might have been the third, but it was a Wednesday evening. About 4:30, I'm walking from our tech guy. He's his name's Ryan. He's such a blessing to me. He does all of my PowerPoints, and he does all kinds of stuff with the screens, and it just is, it's a huge blessing. It takes it off my plate. And so I was in his office kind of sharing a few things for the message, and we had a staff meeting we were going to do, a youth staff meeting we were going to do right before the service. So I was giving him some content for that, and I was headed back to my office because we're on the same floor in one of the buildings there. And so I'm walking back, and one of my youth staff comes running up to me, and he says, "Chuck, Kyle's in the hospital." And I said, "Oh, okay, well, let's go." So I ran in the office, dropped my stuff off, and I said, "Hey, Pastor Burdick, he's our care pastor. He does a lot of visitation. I said, Kyle's in the hospital. Would you come with me?" And he said, "Absolutely." So we jumped in the car. We drove over. It's about a three, four-minute drive to the hospital from campus. And so we drive over to the hospital, and already his wife of 3 weeks and his mom were there and several of the siblings. And just for a little context, his dad was my boss for many years, Kyle's dad. He was my boss for several years, actually not many years, but several years. And his dad had died of a stroke. He had a stroke, and it took his life eventually. And so Kyle is showing some of the same symptoms that his dad did. And so obviously all of us are thinking the worst. And so we go to the hospital, and I'm sitting in the lobby with the family. Pastor Burdick is with Kyle and his wife and his mom. And about 5:30, I was like, I either am going to stay here and somebody's going to cover for me, or I'm going to go back. And about that time, his sister got a call from Kyle's wife and said that Kyle was sitting up asking for water, talking to them. And so I thought, oh, good. It was a false alarm. Everything's going to be okay. And so I said, well, guys, I'm going to head back. I'm going to run youth group. And if anything changes, let me know. So I left. I went back. I notified my youth staff. I said, hey, Kyle's in the hospital. He was having chest pain, but it looks like everything's panning out okay. You know, he was drinking water. He was asking questions. He was talking to his wife, and everything looks good. So we did our youth staff meeting. We started the youth service, and the music portion of the youth service is going, and it's almost over. And there's like some whispering going on. So I asked one of the staff, what's going on? And they said, well, one of the teens just got a text that Kyle passed. And I said, that's not possible. I was just at the hospital a little over an hour ago. He's doing fine. So I called our care pastor. And literally, we're starting the last congregational. And he answered the phone. I said, hey, there's some rumors floating around because some text messages went out. Can you provide some insight? And he said, oh, yeah, things aren't looking very good. I forget how he said it. He didn't say things were. He said it. I forget how he said it. And I just said, oh, so it's going to be a long road to recovery. And he just point blank, he said, no, Chuck, Kyle is with Jesus. And I remember just staring at the door. I had stepped into another room, and I just stared at the door, and I had nothing. I had no words. I had no expression. I didn't know anything. Like, nothing was happening in my brain. It's just like a complete blank, and I'm just staring. And Pastor Burdick, our care pastor, he said, I know you have to get up and preach, and I know that you're going to want to express to the teenagers some of the same content that we're going to give the church family in a little bit. And so here's some information for you. And meanwhile, I mean, I'm taking in information, but I'm in total shock. And I think he recognized that. And he says, let me pray with you because I know that this is going to be a difficult task. And he prayed with me, and I honestly don't really remember anything else for the next 30 minutes. I got up and I preached the message that God had for us that night. We were in a series on discovering God's will, and I actually preached a message that I know God had for that moment, and it was a message about how do we continue to follow God's will even in seasons of challenge and difficulty. And as you can imagine, that was an incredibly difficult task. But the Holy Spirit guided and he provided. And I get to the end of the message, and I said, young people, there's an announcement being made over in the main service that I feel like you need to know. And some of you are already aware of this. And then I informed them that our song leader, our choir director, our youth guy, Kyle had passed from a heart attack. And I got to tell you, it's like the hardest thing I've ever done in my life. I'm standing in front of our teenagers, the people that I invest in every day and I care about, and I'm explaining to them that somebody that I care about greatly, one of my best friends in ministry, is no longer with us. And I think it's an amazing thing, the way that my teenagers responded, it was almost exactly the same as me. They just stared at me. And then I didn't know what to say. I didn't know what to do. And so I just walked into the kitchen, and I start bawling my eyes out. And the kitchen's kind of in the back area of our fellowship hall area that the teens meet in. And I'm crying, and I'm like, I got to pull it together. There are teenagers that need my ministry and my help. So I walk back out, and I look, and the kids are just sitting exactly where I left them. I dismissed them, but they're still all just sitting exactly where I left them. And so I tell our song leader, I'm like, you got to go sing a song. And so he goes and sings, You Are Always Only Good. And of course, now the tears are flowing and people are hugging and crying. And it was a journey. Why do I say that? Well, because I think if I were to walk around the room today, we've all been in one of these situations where we come to the most discouraging moment to date in our life. And my question for you today is, what do you do when you come to the end of self? When you come to this conclusion that life is so discouraging and you lose a loved one, or maybe like recently my mother was diagnosed with breast cancer, and you say, what do I do when I'm diagnosed with cancer? Or what do I do when I am facing this incredibly difficult situation at work and stress is just so heavy on my heart? What do I do? How do you respond to the difficulty of life? And what I want you to look at today, what I want us to look at today in 1 Samuel chapter 30 is that David, an incredible man of faith, he comes to a very similar point in his life. And I've entitled today's message, David's Discouraging Day. Because in many ways, David is journeying down, and we're going to look at this for the first half of the message. David is journeying a path that is really a path of lethargic, backsliding Christian life. And we look at David as this hero of the faith, but he wasn't perfect. He made mistakes. He had challenging moments. And then in the middle of that, he comes to this incredibly discouraging moment. And what I think is incredibly powerful today, and I'm gonna sneak to the end because I don't want you to be too discouraged at the beginning, is we find this powerful, powerful statement in verse 6. And at the beginning of the verse, it says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his son and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God." And so today, although the message is entitled David's Discouraging Day, I want you to know this, that God has a plan for you, and his plan is that you can find encouragement in him. Even though we live in a fallen world that is broken and has problems, and sometimes it's our own fault even, there is lots of discouraging things about life on this planet. There is a God in heaven that cares about you. He cares about you infinitely. His thoughts are more to you than the sand of the sea. And he wants you to find encouragement in him. And David is going to do that. So let's look at the story today. Let's start, first of all, with David is drifting. David is drifting. If you back up in the story all the way to chapter 26, and for sake of time, we're not going to read the next four chapters. But really, this morning, I want us to kind of get some context to verse 1 through 6 in 1 Samuel 30. Back in 26, chapter 26, that is, David is running from Saul. This is that story where David, he's running from Saul, and in the night he goes and he takes Saul's spear and the bottle of water beside him, and then later he stands a great far way off and he says, "Saul, Saul, look what I have. I could have taken your life. I have your spear. I have your water bottle that were laying beside you when you went to sleep." You know this story. And so Saul, he apologizes and he goes back to his castle and he says, "Okay, I'm not going to chase you anymore." Then we find this incredibly shocking statement in chapter 27, verse 1. It says, "And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into," don't miss this, "the land of the Philistines." The land of the Philistines? David, what are you thinking? Are you serious? He stopped chasing you. The Lord is providing you protection. What are you doing? And he comes to this conclusion. He says, "Well, Saul's going to get me someday, so I'm going to go and I'm going to run into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand." So what does David do? David joins the enemy. He joins the Philistines, these people that are armed against Israel, against the children of God, against the people of God. And David is at this point, he's already been anointed. He's going to be the king someday. What are you doing, David? I mean, this is an incredibly, I think the word drifting might not even be strong enough. This is an incredibly bad decision by David. David is not doing what's right. David's making a terrible choice. And unless we judge David, okay, aren't there times in our lives where we indulge in sin? We give in to the pressure of the world and we begin to walk down a path that is not honoring to God. And though no one else may realize it around us, but we begin to journey down a path that is a path of drifting away from the Lord, where we are indulging in our flesh, we're giving in to the things we desire, we're making choices that are based off of selfish ambitions instead of engaging in that which we know is to be true. And rather than returning to the nation of Israel and maybe hiding in some place in Israel, David makes a terrible choice. He goes and he joins the enemy. And what we find is that in exchange for the city of Ziklag, this is where David and his men are going to set up camp, so to speak, David becomes basically a hitman for Achish, the king of Gath, or the king of the Philistines. And so he lives there. This is an interesting thing. He lives there for a year and 4 months, and he wins a whole bunch of battles. And in these battles, he kills everyone. I was reading through the text this morning to make sure I was up to speed with the story. He kills everybody to make sure that no one can tell what actually happened and where these battles are actually taking place. And he does some really underhanded things. And while he's doing it, he's basically eliminating enemies of Israel and of Philistines. And he's doing so at the hand of the king. And he's saying, "Oh, king of Gath, King Achish, I am your servant. I am on your side. Look at all these spoils I brought back to you. And I'm against the children of Israel. I'm on your side. I am not with them any longer. I am a faithful servant to you." And what happens is, in chapter 28, this leads so much so that King Achish says, "Hey, we're going to battle against Israel, and I want you to go to battle with me. I want you to protect my head." And David says, of course. And he lines up in battle against the Philistines. So one last thought before we move into our next point this morning, as we consider David is drifting, I want to just point out that it is interesting to note that success does not always mean that God is blessing you. Simply because you are having success does not mean that God is blessing you. David is certainly having great success. Him and his men have become valiant warriors. They've won some incredible battles, so much so that they have eliminated everyone that they were attacking. And they've taken spoil, and they've profited. They have financial gain, and they now have the protection of the king of the Philistines. So this is working out really good for David. And David's like, I don't have to worry about Saul chasing me anymore. I don't have to live on the run. I have my own city. I'm living in Ziklag. It's working out great. Everything's good. I must be right with God. But let's be clear. You can't line yourself up with the Philistines against the children of God and think that you're right with God. So just because you have seen success does not mean that you are walking in the will of God. Don't convince yourself that sin is okay just because you haven't been caught or been held guilty of it. Sin is always sin. And so what we find is an incredibly beautiful thing about the grace of God and the goodness of our Savior, the way that he, as a good father, lovingly puts his arm and brings us back into the fold. If we're using David the shepherd as an illustration here, it's the shepherd that grabs the sheep that is going off the cliff, that's doing something evil, that's doing something bad, and brings the sheep back into the rest of the flock. What we find next is that David is distrusted, and I believe this is a gift from God. David is distrusted. He's distrusted by the Philistines. You see, David is sent home from this battle. He aligns himself in chapter 29, and he's going to battle. It says now, verse 1 of chapter 29, it says, now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by the fountain which is in Jezreel, and the lords of the Philistines passed by the hundreds and by the thousands, but David and his men passed by on in the rearward with Achish. They're the personal bodyguards of Achish. And then said the princes of the Philistines, what do these Hebrews here? Okay. So the rest of the army and the rest of the leadership and the princes, it says, of the Philistines, they start looking around and they go, wait a second, why are these Hebrews with us? Why are these Israelites with us? Why are these guys going to battle with us? That doesn't make any sense. And they say, no way, we're letting these Hebrews to fight with us. Now, a little history for that. So if you're taking notes, a little history. Back in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I think this might be one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament. It's just an incredible story. Jonathan and his armor bearer, everybody's sitting around doing nothing. We have all kinds of different people in 1 Samuel chapter 14. Back, way back in the story, so to speak, you have Saul basically sitting on a tree doing nothing. You have a whole bunch of guys that were supposed to be in the army, but they were hiding. Then you had some people that said, I'm out, I'm gonna go join the Philistines. And then you had Jonathan and his armor bearer, and Jonathan says, hey, listen, I think the Lord wants us to go to battle. And so he says, we're gonna go up, we're gonna climb this rock cliff, and we're going to get to the top, you and me, Jonathan and his armor bearer. And when we get up there, we're going to yell at them. And if they respond in a certain way, then we know the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So they get up to the top of this rock wall. They get to the top of this cliff. They expose themselves to the enemy. And they make a statement. And the enemy responds the way that they were anticipating that the Lord gives them victory. And so Jonathan and his armor bearer, they take off. And they just start having a heyday. I mean, they are winning a battle by just two men against an entire garrison of Philistines. It doesn't make any sense, and obviously it's the hand of the Lord is with them. Well, guess what? All the Israelites are looking around. They're like, wow, hey, we might actually be able to win this thing. Look what God's doing for us. So they come out of hiding, and the ones that are with Saul, and they begin this battle, and they're winning the battle. So now all the Israelites that had gone and joined the other side, they turn and they say, well, we don't want to be on the losing team, just like before, so we're going to join the Israelites. So they go back to the Israelites, and they start attacking the Philistines. So I think, you know, I could be stretching a little bit here. This is kind of my opinion. But I think that these Philistines, in the back of their mind, they're going, yeah, David's been doing a lot of cool stuff for you, King Achish. He's been bringing you a lot of spoil war. But have you forgotten what happened last time we let the Hebrews fight with us? When the battle got hot, what happened to those Hebrews? They turned and fought against us. So no, we're not letting any Hebrews go to battle with us. And so King Achish says, okay, you're right. I remember. We'll send David and his men home. And so he says, David, why don't you return home? Well, all this in many ways is just the background to what we're really trying to get to today. So my apologies. I know that was lengthy. Don't worry, we aren't going to be here till 1 o'clock. I promise. I'm a youth pastor, okay? So let's go back to our key text and let's read chapter 30, verses 1 through 6. And really what we're finding here is David and his men who set out. Now don't forget what these men are. These men are warriors. They are incredibly skilled warriors. We've read many stories about David's mighty men. So what do these guys enjoy most? Well, they enjoy battle. I know that sounds weird, but they're soldiers. They want to be in battle, and they just got told no. And so they're obviously kind of, you know, like my three-year-old when you tell him to go to bed, and it's like not quite his bedtime yet. He's going to drag his feet and come up with a whole bunch of distractions. And well, these soldiers, they're kind of having a pity party on themselves. They're like, oh, man, we don't get to fight. We got to go home, right? I mean, I'm not trying to read into this too much, but they're not exactly thrilled. Like, yeah, they're soldiers. They wanted to go to battle. Well, that leads us to verse number 1. It says, and it came to pass when David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day. Oh, man, it took them 3 days to journey home. Oh, man, I hate road trips. Anybody else with me? You know, like, you get in the car, and it's like, oh, man, it's going to be 12 hours till we get to the destination. And these guys have 3 days before they got to their destination. I cannot imagine what travel was like back in the time of David. I feel like that had to have been an incredibly frustrating process. Like, okay, we're going to leave, and we're going to get to home in 3 days. Meanwhile, we're going to just walk or set up camp on the side of a road. Okay, that just sounds incredibly depressing as it is. Okay, so David is going to come to this conclusion in verse number 4 and 5, and I think it's being fed not only by this background of everything that's led up to this point. We ran from Saul, we joined the enemy, then we try to go to fight for them, and now it's just one of those, like, you know, it's the middle of the week, you're 3 days in, nothing's going right. You know, you forgot your coffee this morning. I mean, it's just one of those days. And we come around the corner, and look what it says, that the Amalekites, excuse me, let's back up a little bit. When David and his men were come to Ziklag on the third day, that the Amalekites had invaded the south and Ziklag and smitten Ziklag and burned it with fire. And it had taken the women captives that were therein, and they slew not any either great or small, but carried them away and went on their way. So David and his men came to the city, and behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters were taken captive. Then David and the people that were with him lifted up their voice and wept until they had no more power to weep. I think we looked at that in our introduction. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been faced with tragedy, and you were at a point where you just couldn't even cry any longer? They cried so many tears that you had no more power to even cry. You just sat with a total loss of communication abilities. You just sat and stared. That's where David and his men are. By the way, David wasn't left out of the tragedy. It says, and David's two wives were taken captive, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the wife of Nabal the Carmelite. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. So let's look then at David is distressed. David is distressed. Why is he distressed? Well, first of all, there's the property lost. Even from the distance, you can put yourselves in the shoes of these men. They're walking, they're trudging, they're dragging their feet, they're kicking rocks. They're not happy at the very least. And they come around, you know, the last bend, so to speak, and they can see some smoke in the distance. And they wonder if that smoke is coming from Ziklag. It's kind of in the same area. And as they journey a little closer, they come around another corner. Now they can see that the fire is actually coming from Ziklag. And they can tell that destruction has happened in their city. And now, all of a sudden, they're no longer dragging their feet. They're running at full speed, trying to discover whether or not their family is safe. And they get to the town, and they run to their house, and they open the door, or what's left of it, and there's nothing there. Everything's been burned with fire, and their family is gone. And for all they know, their family is dead. Can't you put yourself in their shoes? The tragedy that is unfolding. Certainly, we understand property loss. We understand the loss of family, loved ones. Though we may not individually have tasted of this, we can understand what these people are going through. As a resident of Florida, we often have hurricanes come through. And I can assure you that it's a constant awareness on our mind. Storm season starts officially in, I think, a month and a half, and it's always a possibility that we might get hit with a hurricane. After Hurricane Michael just a couple years ago, we had sent several teams over to the Panama City area where it made landfall, Mexico Beach being the most dramatically hit. And I think there is something in my mind of these men. They walk around the corner and they can see that everything is gone. It's like when you leave because you know there's a hurricane coming, and you go back into your town, and as you're driving in, everybody's house is flattened, and you're thinking, it's going to be my house too. It's going to be my house too. And you come around the last corner, and sure enough, there's nothing left of your house. What do you do? So David's men, they've experienced property loss, but then also they've experienced personal loss. Everyone's wives and children have been taken captive, and like I said, certainly they have no idea whether or not their families are alive or taken captive at this point. I think this, you know, the text is being written later, so obviously the knowledge is that they were taken captive, but in the moment, do these men really know that their wives and children are even alive? They all begin to mourn their loss until they had no more power to weep. And so as a result, not only did they experience property loss and personal loss, but what we discover is that they have a perspective loss. They have a perspective loss. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him. All of a sudden, in their great distress, the men turn on David. They turn against him. They start to get upset and angry with David. And they point at David and they say, David, it's your fault. And can't you hear them? And I know this isn't in the text, but can't you hear some of them? David, we should have never come to the land of the Philistines. We should have never left Israel. We would have been better off in that cave. Nobody would have burned our houses down if we lived in a cave. You can start to hear the conversation of the men. How often is it that when we are in a state of emotion, a state of distress, that we begin to make incredibly poor decisions? Whenever we're on this wave of emotion, it's hard to even think clearly. And all of a sudden, we start attacking people that care about us. Does David care about his men? Does David want what's best for his men? Does David lead his men throughout the rest of the story? Has David led his men faithfully through thick and thin? Absolutely. And in this moment of distress, the people, they're pointing at David and they're saying, it's your fault. It's your fault. Kind of like the children of Israel. When they come across the challenges that as they journey through the wilderness, they're like, Moses, you're the one that led us out here into the wilderness. And ultimately, what we're doing when we're pointing at someone in a position of authority over us is we're saying, God, you didn't know what was coming. It's your fault. See, these men, they've lost their focus. Their perspective has been lost altogether. They're threatening to take his life, and most importantly, the application of their emotion is they start to do things that are incredibly unwise, you could say foolish. And so the life lesson here for us today is that when things are spiraling out of control, when your kids are all crying at the same time, when everything is going the wrong way, don't make poor choices. Don't let your emotions get the best of you. Don't lash out and make an incredibly powerful decision that is fully based off of emotion. Hit the pause button if necessary. And you know what? That's exactly what David does. These men are like, we're going to kill you. You are a sinner. You are the one that's at fault. And David just kind of hits the pause button. He says, okay, everything's spiraling out of control. I am incredibly emotional. You're emotional. We're all tired. We traveled 3 days. We haven't eaten the way we should have because it wasn't our wife's cooking, and it's time for us to hit the pause button and refocus a little. But more importantly, we find that David is delivered. David is delivered. Why is he delivered? Not because he hit the pause button, because he says, end of verse 6, he says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. David is delivered because he found encouragement in the Lord his God. So let's break that phrase down a little bit this morning as we kind of wrap this up. He says, first of all, his God. The last thing is, but David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, you will never find yourself encouraged or sustained by the strength of God in moments of discouragement if you don't know God personally. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he can't provide the encouragement that you need because he doesn't dwell within. This is such a powerful statement. The personal statement is what makes it powerful. It's not his parents' God. It's not his Israelite nation. It's not his nation's God. It's not his men's God. It's not his friend's God. It's not his family's God. It's David says, I'm taking encouragement in the Lord, my God. Listen, you can't find encouragement in someone else's God. You can only find encouragement in your God. So do you know God personally? Do you walk with him every day? Do you spend time in his word? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you realized that I'm a sinful person, I am broken, and I cannot save myself? My good works, my church attendance, none of that will save me. I understand that I need a Savior. And you call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 10:13. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Has there ever been a moment in your life where you did that? Well, then let me say this. If you know Christ is your Savior, why aren't you finding encouragement in him? Oh, it's so easy to pick up the phone and call a friend and share all the burdens of your life. It's so easy to pull somebody aside and say, can I tell you all the bad things that have happened to me this week? We looked at this as a youth group on the retreat. 1 Peter 5:8 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Nobody cares for you like God does, so why aren't you taking things to him? Why aren't you going to the Lord in prayer and saying, Lord, look at this burden. I can't carry it. I need you. And do you know what he says? He says, I'll carry it for you. I will sustain you. I will uphold you. So first of all, his God. Secondly, it says, David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. You see, David couldn't help the men that he led until he first took care of himself. David could not do anything about the situation until he fixed his own heart. And if everything that we said this morning is true about David drifting away from his relationship with God, if David is going to be able to come before the throne of grace and ask for God's wisdom and ask for him to lead and guide, David needs to restore his fellowship with God. David needs to come to the conclusion that I've gone the wrong direction and I can't do this anymore. I need God. And sometimes the challenges that we face, not every time, but sometimes the challenges that we face are intended by God for us to come back to a right relationship with him. I would say this, that all of the challenges that we face in life can be used for God's glory and for our good. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So David encouraged himself. We should serve others with the overflow of what God is providing us. This is why I believe it's so important for us all to get up and seek encouragement from the Lord each morning. Psalm 63:1 says, O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. Psalm 86:3 says, but be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. And if you start looking at the life of Jesus, we often find this exemplified in his life. Jesus would often get up a great while before day, before his disciples were awake, and get away into a place alone by himself for prayer. Well, if Jesus needed to get alone for prayer, then you and I certainly need to do so as well. David encouraged himself so that he could encourage others. And let's look finally at that word, encourage. What does it mean? What does the word encourage even mean? The word means to strengthen, to prevail, to harden, to be strong, to become strong. I like this one. To be courageous, to grow firm, and to be resolute. That gives us a full picture of what we're talking about when we say encourage. So God provides the strength that only he can provide that is sufficient for the challenges that we face. When we go with God, we go with victory. Because with God is the victory. And so David is facing an incredibly difficult moment, but he could be strong in the Lord and he could have power in his might. Not in David's, in God's. Because our God is great. And even if David doesn't win, which we know he will, if you knew the rest of the story, we know David's going to win this battle. But even if David didn't win the battle physically, we know that David has already won spiritually. And though we may not win the physical battle that we're facing in our lives today, we can know that God is doing something incredible in our life. And we can win. We can win because we're becoming more like our Savior Jesus Christ when we submit to God and his plan. So not only did David encourage himself in the Lord his God, but then we find in verse 8, if we keep reading, it says, and David inquired at the Lord at the beginning of that verse. What does this mean? Well, David was making his own choices and decisions And that wasn't leading to success. He had made a lot of his own choices, and he had led his men and done things on his own power and his own wisdom. And he comes to the end of that and he says, okay, enough is enough. I'm going to seek the Lord and ask the Lord what he desires. I'm not going to take my plans and say, Lord, would you approve of these? I'm not going to make some plans and say, God, is this okay? No, I'm going to go ask the Lord, what does he want me to do? And so David inquired at the hand of the Lord. David was done making his own choices. He's ready to seek God's wisdom. And by the way, the promise of James chapter 1 is connected to these trials. In verse number 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse or many different types of temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, you don't know how to face this trial, you don't know how to face this difficulty. If you lack wisdom, he says, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given unto him. It's a promise. It's a promise for you and I. We can have wisdom, but we have to ask for it. And David says, okay, I don't know what to do. These people are trying to stone me. These are my men. They love me. They're trying to put me to death. There's all kinds of hostility, and our emotions are all over the place, and we've made mistakes, and our families are gone. And can you sense the hyperventilation that's happening? And David says, okay, I don't know what to do. I'm going to go ask the Lord. David inquired at the hand of the Lord. By the way, we don't have to wait until everything is turning against us and everything is falling apart to turn to the Lord. The promise for God's wisdom is true whether you're facing a difficulty or not. We all need God's wisdom. We are all in desperate need of God's wisdom, and it is readily available to all who will ask of him. So maybe we learn this through the season of trial, but may we continue to use it even when we're not facing trials. So David seeks God's direction, and now he knows it fully. He doesn't make any excuses about what he's done or what he can or cannot do. He simply obeys the command that God gives. He doesn't second guess the directive. He says, okay, we're going to battle. And he takes his men. The Lord says, go and recover all. And so he takes his men, and half of them say, we're too weak, we're too tired, we're too emotionally drained, we can't handle it, we can't do it. And so David says, no problem. And he takes the rest of them, and him and half of his men who've already journeyed for 3 days and then wept until they had no more power to weep and certainly are at the end of themselves, they go and they recover all because they win an incredible battle. How is that possible? Because with God, all things are possible. The things that are impossible to you and I are possible with our great God. So I don't know what you're facing today, and I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow. I don't know what kind of challenges you're going to run into in this life before your time on this planet is over. But while you face challenges, may I remind you that you serve an incredibly good God that is sufficient, and his grace is readily available for each of you. The question is, are you willing to trust him for your strength? And are you willing to go to him for the encouragement that you need? Will you encourage yourself in the Lord your God, like David did? Or will you continue to try to take on the challenges that this world has to offer on your own? May I encourage you this morning from the example of the life of David? Won't you encourage yourself in the Lord your God? Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that it provides insight and guidance for everyday life. Lord, everyone here has faced some kind of challenge at some point or another in their life. And Lord, though we may be discouraged in life, we're so grateful that you are a loving God that provides the encouragement that we need. Lord, thank you that you are always available and you are ready and willing to provide the wisdom that we need for the challenges that we face. Lord, I pray that you would encourage our hearts this morning. And with your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning, I wonder as I bring this service to a close, I wonder if you'd be willing to allow me to pray for you this morning. Is there someone here that would say, Pastor Gourley, first of all, before we even ask that question, Pastor Gourley, I don't even know that I know God. You said that you can't get encouragement from God unless you know God. And I don't know that I know him. So if you're here this morning, you say, I don't think I even know God. I don't know him personally. I would like for you to pray for me. Is there anybody like that this morning, Pastor Gourley? I don't know that I know Christ. Would you pray for me today? Anybody like that at all? Just slip your hand up, slip it right back down. Anybody out there today? I don't know that I know Christ. Would you pray for me? Okay, and then for the rest of us today, is there anyone here who would say, Pastor Gourley, I am facing some challenges, and I do need encouragement from God. Would you pray that I would find the encouragement I need in the Lord today? If that's you, would you just slip your hand up quickly and right back down? All across the auditorium, many that are facing discouragement, I see those hands. Father, I know that you love each of these people that have raised their hand in ways that I can't even comprehend. Lord, I don't know these people, but you know them. You know them each by name, and you know more about them than they know about themselves. So, Father, I pray that you would provide them the encouragement that they need as they seek it. May you give them strength. May you give them wisdom. Or would you have your will and way in this invitation? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you would, stand to your feet with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. I believe the pianist is going to play, and Pastor may come and lead in a verse of a song. But until he does, would you take some encouragement in the Lord your God today? Would you give the challenges that you're facing over to him? Would you allow him to encourage you the way that only he can?
Let's turn over in our hymn books to 639, and let's sing this song, just one verse before we close the service today. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, 639, if you need the words. Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
Oh, soul, are you weary and troubled?
This week that you will turn to the Lord as these trials come your way, that your eyes will be set on the Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the time that we can gather under your word. Even in the life of David, we can see that there were times, whether it was choices that he made, situations he found himself in, Lord, that he had a rock to lean upon. Lord, would we encourage ourselves in the Lord? In our times of difficulty, we're going to face some trials this week. Work, school, health, relationships, finances. Lord, would we turn to the right place? Would we get our life of prayer and that robe of ephod and turn to the Lord and inquire of you? Lord, I pray that if there's someone here today that does not know Jesus as their Savior, they don't know peace or hope, or they don't have you as a personal God in their life, would they make a decision, stop running from you, and turn to Jesus Christ? Bless us as we go today. We use our life for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You are dismissed.